much. Take your Bibles this evening and go to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. Mary Beth and I got to travel for a little over a week with a group of girls going for ambassador. We kind of went out, and this message is one that I used there. So this, I'm kind of pulling this out of the back of my Bible, but it's been a help to me. And so, therefore, I'll let you hear it this evening. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You ever played a little game called whack-a-mole before? You ever played whack-a-mole? So the idea is you got a board in front of you that has like 9 holes in it, and a little mole pops its head up. You have a club in your hand. When it pops its head up, you hit it on the head. As soon as you do that, another one pops up. And you hit that. And so these moles, the more you hit, what happens? The faster they're popping up. And pretty soon you're swinging, trying to hit these moles on the top of the head to knock them back down. All right? That's the way the game goes. The passage that we're fixing to read here is Solomon. Solomon's writing this. And he has been, in essence, taking a club and swinging at these things in his life, trying to find some sort of meaning and fulfillment in something in his life. I remember this clear as day as a teenager. I remember thinking, there's something missing. I feel like there's something missing in my life. And I would come into church, and my pastor for a long time was my dad, and then for part of the time it was a man named Pastor Limp. And as they would preach, I would think this, I am missing something, I want something. And then as they would preach, let's say that they were preaching about prayer. We've been having a lot of stuff about prayer. And Pastor Limp would be preaching about prayer, and I would think, that's what I'm missing. I'm missing the idea of prayer. And often I would come forward and I'd say, Lord, will you help me to be more of a prayer warrior for you? And then the next week I would come in and he would preach something totally different. He would preach about soul winning or reading your Bible or whatever he would preach. And I would think, oh, that's what, and in essence, here I am as a teenager and I'm saying, oh, I need this, I need this, I need this. Well, here in the couple verses that we're going to read, Solomon has come to the end of his life, and he's going to say, look, I've done all of this stuff, and let me tell you, after I've done all of this, let me tell you the conclusion that I've come to. So after all this swinging at these proverbial moles in his life, and he's going to say, look what I've come up with. So let's read 2 verses. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let's look at verses 13 and 14. And then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this. The Bible says this, let us hear, you see that verse 13? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So here it is. Here's the conclusion. This is it. And then he says, what are the next 2 words? Fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So about a year and a half ago, I started in my morning devotions as I was reading through the Bible. Every time a verse about the fear of the Lord came in, I used a Bible app, and I was able to make it a certain color. And so I took the color green, and every time I saw the fear of the Lord, which is an incredible, I did not look up, I could have, how many times it was, but how many times the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Solomon said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. So we're going to talk this evening about fearing God. Let's pray. Father, pray that you'd help us this evening. Help us to hear from you. Have our hearts encouraged that we want to seek you more tomorrow than we did today. You are worthy of it, And so help us. Help us to see tonight. Have our hearts encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there was a preacher friend that gave this definition of fearing God. There have been a lot of good definitions of what is the fear of God. This is one that made sense to me, and it was easy for me to understand, and that's kind of what I need, okay? So this was his definition of fearing God. Fearing God is hating what God hates, loving what God loves, with a wholesome dread of displeasing him. Let me say it again. The fear of God is when I learn to hate what God hates. That's not easy to do in this world that we're living in. Learning to hate what God hates. Loving the things that God loves with a wholesome dread of displeasing him. So you're in Ecclesiastes. Will you go back to the book of Proverbs? We're going to take a quick run through the book of Proverbs, starting in Proverbs chapter 1. And there are some, this is cool. Let's see. If I had money, if Glenn would give me a whole bunch of money, and I wanted to invest, what would I be hoping for? I would be hoping for a return, right? Or a large return, or some return on the money that I invested. We're going to run through the book of Proverbs, and God is going to say this: if you will live in the fear of the Lord, I have some distinct benefits that will help you. All right? And so we're going to look at a few of those. And when we finish looking, I think I have 8 of them. We'll go pretty quickly. And then we're going to look at 3 points of what it means, some aspects of fearing God. All right? But right now, we're going to look at the, if I could call it, benefits of serving God. So Proverbs chapter 1, and let's go to verse number 7. All right? Proverbs 1, 7, and the Bible says this. Are you there? The fear of the Lord is the, next 3 words, beginning of knowledge. And then it says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So God says, hey, if you will learn to hate the things that I hate, if you will learn to love the things that I love, I will give you the beginning of knowledge. Without the fear of God, we have no knowledge. Now, people can study and learn and do a lot of things without the fear of God, but to have true knowledge, it all begins with the fear of the Lord. Go over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, we'll look at verses 7 and 8, and the Bible says this: be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be, next 4 words there, it'll be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. So a person that fears God will have, I'm just going to say, will have health and will have strength. This is a general principle. I'll leave it alone. Proverbs 9:10. Go over a few more chapters. Proverbs 9, verse number 10. And it says, the fear of the Lord is, this is similar to the first one we looked at. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of, next word, wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So God says, if you will fear me, he says, I will teach you knowledge. I will give you health and I will give you strength. I will give you wisdom if you fear me. Go to Proverbs chapter 10, next chapter over. Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So God has promised, as a general principle, those that fear him will have a prolonged life. By the way, may I tell you this? Because I have, at some level of my life, not at the level I should, but at some level of my life, because I feared God enough to put my faith and trust in him, my life will be lengthened. That is, lengthened forever. I will have eternal life because I feared God enough to put my faith and trust in him. But the general principle is, even here in this earth, that as a general rule, our days will be prolonged if we fear God. What a promise. Proverbs chapter 14. We're doing well. Proverbs 14, verse number 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. So we are in a world right now that is extremely shifting. When we first moved here to North Carolina, we were living over in Dr. Child's house, and we had one Sunday morning, we had about a 5-second earthquake. Do you remember that about 3 years ago? I mean, just, I really thought that someone had just run into our carport or into the side of our house. It was just a quick shift, and then that was it. And the, but the feeling that I got in that, just that short time of that little bit of shifting, that was just, that was odd. It was an odd feeling. I can't imagine. I don't know if anybody's ever been like in a major earthquake in here, but I can't imagine the feeling of that. But I'm telling you right now that in this world that you and I have the privilege to be living in, we are in a proverbial earthquake of times. And the Bible says that if we can learn to live hating the things that God hates, loving the things that God loves, when our focus is so much on him, that we can have, the word that it used here is a strong confidence. I can have a strong confidence in all the shifting around because I'm focused and I'm thinking and I'm working towards loving what he loves and hating what he hates. Let's do just, I think, maybe two or three more. Go to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 16. Proverbs 15, 16, and it says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. So I wrote down here, when I fear the Lord, one of the blessings that God will give me is he will give me contentment. Contentment. My wife, just for a, I'll say a short period of time, battled with depression. And I know that I've been around enough people that I understand there's a lot of people at different levels, in different times, that battle with something called depression. And probably every person in here have either experienced it or experienced somebody around you that has dealt with depression. I would think this. I would think that contentment and depression are almost opposites. As I learn to be content with what God has given me, which I can learn and have through the fear of the Lord, that depression can be minimized. All right? It was Rockefeller who was asked, the billionaire Rockefeller was asked, how much money will it take for you to be content? And do you know what his answer is? One more dollar, or just a little more. I've heard, I read both of those. Just a little more. When we fear the Lord, this is, I like this. We can be content that we have everything that God wants us to have. As we learn to love the things that God loves, and we learn to hate the things that God hates. Let's do two more. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16 in verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men, next three words, what are they? Depart from evil. As a father, I have my son, Ben. He prayed for his, he said, help Mr. Thompson as he preaches tonight, also known as dad to him. As a father, there is nothing greater that I would desire for my home than to not have evil in my home, right? If you're a father in here, that truth is if you're a mother, but if you're a father, to have that evil out of your house would be one of the greatest things that as a father I could do. And here, the Bible says that as I live in the fear of the Lord, that men will depart from evil. So what does dad do? Dad needs to learn to live in the fear of the Lord. Why? For my children's sake, if for no other reason, for my children's sake, so that they can learn to live in the fear of the Lord. Last one that we'll do here, Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Have you ever heard the little slogan, satisfaction guaranteed? Do you guys have that at Lowe's? Satisfaction guaranteed? Oh, yes. Satisfaction guaranteed. Well, I like Lowe's, but I trust the Bible. And the Bible says that the person that lives in the fear of the Lord will abide satisfied. That's almost, in my mind, it's almost like the contentment one. Contentment, satisfaction, but my satisfaction can be guaranteed. God said, so these are just some blessings that God says, if you would like some of these things, you can have them if what? If you learn to live in the fear of the Lord. That is hating the things that God hates, loving the things that God loves with a wholesome dread of displeasing him. So, what are some things that we can do to know that we're living in the fear of the Lord, or that we can use to teach our children, or in some people's case, grandchildren, to live in the fear of the Lord? And I have three things. They all start with D. And so the first thing that we're going to look at is the first D that we're going to look at. This is not exhaustive. We're talking about the fear of the Lord. The subject is this big, and we're taking about this much of it. But these are kind of the baseline. This is as low as you can go in the fear of the Lord. But number one thing that we can do is learn to dig in. Dig in. Go to Proverbs. You're still in Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to look at several verses here. Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 5. Dig in. We're going to learn to treat. We have got to learn. If I want to live in the fear of the Lord, I have got to learn to dig into the Word of God like the treasure that it is. So Proverbs chapter 2, let me get there. And the Bible says this. We'll take one verse at a time. We'll do the five verses, okay? Number one, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. That word receive, you see that in the first line there? If thou wilt receive my words. That word receive means to snatch or to seize, to grab a hold of and to hold on to. Every time we come into church here, Pastor Davidson gets up to preach. Pastor Minion gets up to preach. We should be sitting out there with a mindset of, I am not going to leave here until I grab a hold of something that is going to help me. I'll use the term nugget. Some nugget of truth that is going to help me in my walk with God. If I want to live in the fear of the Lord, I will learn to, verse 1 says, I will learn to receive my words. Verse number 2, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. That word incline means to either lean towards or to remove distractions. I had a young man that I taught in math class for quite a few years, and school didn't come easy for him. He worked hard. Did he work hard? I don't know if he worked hard or not. He worked some. But one time he came in and he just bombed this. He bombed this test. And I said, Gabe, did you study? He says, oh, I studied for 2 or 3 hours. I said, tell me, what did it look like when you were studying? He said, I was sitting there on my couch, and I was watching a movie, and every time it came to a commercial, I took my book, and I started reading it. I'm like, Gabe, it's no wonder you failed that test. What did he need to do? He needed to remove himself from in front of the TV. Why? He needed to remove distractions. El Acapulco, you guys know that restaurant over there, the one in Boiling Springs? The problem with that restaurant is it has a TV there, there, and there. And they almost always have a soccer game going. They do. And so we go in there and we sit down. It's one of our favorite restaurants. And we'll be sitting there and my wife is talking to me and I'm listening. And then all of a sudden she says, so what do you think about that? Do you think that'll work? I don't even know what she's talking about. I'm watching this game up here, and she'll turn around, and she'll just kind of roll her eyes. All right, she's like, pay attention to me. So now, when we go in there, if she really wants to talk to me, guess what we do? She walks in, she finds our table, she looks around, she says, you sit there, I sit here, all right? So why do we do that? To remove distractions. So when I come, we're learning to dig in. If I want to live in the fear of the Lord, I have got to learn to dig in to God's word. And part of that is I have to incline mine ears towards it. I have to lean towards it. I've got to have a desire for that. Look at verse number 3. I'll go a little bit more quickly here. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding. Who cries a lot? Babies do. We just had Raylan. I don't think Raylan's our newest one, but it's the newest one that we've seen, our grandchild. And we went to Pensacola to see our daughter Jennifer and Brennan and Raylan. And Raylan, yeah, there were a few times she was intense. 1 month, right? 1 month for you guys, and you'll get to experience this. Babies get intense. Why? Because they need something. They want their diaper changed. They want some food. They want to be burped. I don't know. Whatever it is, they have some need, and they're not going to give up crying until they get that need met. Here, the Bible says that we are to cry after knowledge. That is, when is the last time that I came to the Word of God with the same intensity that a baby would go, wah, 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 until they got their needs met? When's the last time that I came to God and said, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to cry to you, Lord, until you meet this need that's going on in my heart? We don't do that much, do we? We don't mind reading our 3 or 4 chapters, whatever it is our thing to do. And we'll sit down and we'll even learn things, but the intensity level of crying after knowledge is something that God wants us to do. Verse number 4 says that we're supposed to treat the word of God like what word in there do you see? Like silver or a treasure, like a treasure. Our pastor in Michigan, we were with him for 17 years, and he's an economics guy, and he always said, "I'm not going to have anything that has paper involved with it. I want something that I can put my fingers on." So when he would have money to invest in something, he invested in gold and silver. So if you ever want to get rich, go to his house. Somewhere he's got a stash of this stuff, all right? But he would say this, and he would believe this, that he would rather one truth from the Word of God than all the treasure that he has buried under his house or wherever he has it. Because everything that's buried under his house, the Bible says, is going to rust, or moths are going to come in, or he's going to spend it, and it's going to be gone. Whereas the truths, the treasures of the Word of God will truly last forever. It's like this. My dad taught me treasures from the Word of God. I have taken some of those treasures and I've tried to put them in my life, and then I tried passing them on to my children, and now I have some of my children, and guess what they're doing? They're passing those same treasures unto their children. There's no piece of silver, there's no piece of gold that I've ever given to my children that has done that for them. And so the treasure of the Word of God, we've got to learn to dig in. Second D. So what is the fear of God? Is when I love the things that God loves. One of the things that God loves is His Word. And I must learn to love this book at a very high level. Next D is I need to learn to despise sin. Despise sin. Would you go to Proverbs 8? One verse there. Proverbs 8:13. And the Bible says this: the fear of the Lord is to, next two words, hate evil. And then he says, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. I have a friend, his name is Jay Green. He has a company. Are you ready for the name of his company? 24/7 Sewer and Drain. Guess what he does for a living? He digs up sewer lines, and he digs up and fixes. So one day, he did a lot to help us at our church, and one day I said, Jay, let me come work with you for Larry back there. Good for you. So you get this. I said, let me come work with you for a day or a part of a day. He said, come on over. He gave me the address. I got over there, and he's got this septic all open. I'm like, Jay, this stinks. It just reeks. That's exactly, it must be a sewer thing. He said, this is what he said. I don't smell anything. And then he said, smells like money. All right, that's his little thing. All right. He truly, he just couldn't smell it. Why? I could smell it. It reeked. It was terrible. Why couldn't he smell it? Because he's around it all the time. The application for us this evening in the idea of despising sin would be this. We have gotten very used to a lot of sins. Do you remember Abraham? What was his nephew's name? Lot. And Lot said this, or the Bible said, if we didn't have a verse in the New Testament, probably most of us in here would think what about Lot? That he was not a Christian. I would have. I would look at his life and I would say, I don't see anything that looks like a Christian. In the New Testament, it said that Lot vexed his, and then it says, righteous soul from day to day. You know what he was doing? He was so used to living amongst the people of Sodom and Gomorrah that he completely lost the smell of sin. In the New Testament, the Bible uses four word pictures for sin. One of them, we won't turn to them, but one of them in Luke chapter 3, the word viper is used in comparison to sin. Now in Michigan, where we came from, there were zero poisonous snakes. At least, do you know of any, Glenn? I don't think there are any poisonous snakes in Michigan. So when we came here to North Carolina, there are some poisonous snakes. And someone said this. They said, so if you look at them in the eyes and the sides, if they get really slanted, it's probably poisonous. And I said, you're going to have to give me something a lot better than that, because I'm not getting that close to find out what the eyes look like on that. Why? Why? Because I don't like snakes. I'm going to, and the Bible understands that. The Bible said, no, I'm going to compare sin to a viper. If Andy were up here, and I thought about this afternoon. If Andy was up here, he got attacked by a dog yesterday and got his face. I didn't think it could get much worse, but it did. But anyway, no. So for Andy, I talked to him just a little bit last night, and he said, my only thought when that dog was attacking me was, I got to get out of here. And you know, that's not a bad idea about sin either. Joseph, remember him in the Bible? He put on his running shoes and he got away from sin. We get used to living around the smell of sin, partially because of the world that we live in. It compares, in Romans, it compares sin to an open sepulcher. Tabitha's grandfather, well, that happens to be my grandfather, Grandpa Thompson, had a small farm up in northern Michigan, and he had just a few cows. One summer, I was about 9 or 10 years old, and one of those cows one summer day had died of some disease. They found it out on the back up one of the hills. And so my Grandpa Thompson and my dad took a tractor, and they dug a hole, and they went up there, and they picked up this cow, and they brought it back, and they dropped it. They put it down in that hole, but the whole time that it was sitting out there, the cow was getting larger and larger and larger. So when they were getting ready to bury it back, the belly of the cow was sticking up out of the ground. And so my dad said, well, we'll just take a knife and we'll poke it. Oh, my goodness. So he took that knife and he sliced that cow. I remember, I can still almost taste that in my mouth. It was one of the most wretched smells I have ever smelled. Me and my brother Dave, my sister Becky, we went running up towards the farmhouse up with Grandma Thompson to try to get away from that smell. It was so bad. What if we, when we have sin that's around, what if we treated it a lot like that open, we'll use that term, open sepulcher? We probably wouldn't dabble around with it like we do sometimes, right? If we are going to learn to live in the fear of the Lord, we have got to learn to despise sin. We soften it. We say it's a personality thing, or we are pretty good at seeing the sins of others, aren't we? And a little bit harder to see our own sin. Boy, if I could tell you about Brother Jeremy, I could really give you a few things that, you know, bless God, we could probably pray for him about that. All right, but the truth is, Revelation, let me read this verse, Revelation 3:17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Yeah, that's what our sin really is. At the college, there was a young lady this last year that something had happened, and my wife had talked to her and said, you know what, I saw this going on, and it probably is not something that would be real good for you to be doing. Okay, so when that's said to you, how do you respond? I know how old Johnny Boy responds, all right? And so the girl, she took it, and a couple days later, she came back to my wife, and she said this. She said, Mrs. Thompson, do you see anything else in my life that you think would hinder my walk with the Lord? That was good. That was a good response. That's someone that's saying, I'm going to look at myself, and I'm going to see where I want to take care of me and my sin problem. I'll forget about other people. Let me deal with me. And that's something that's important. So with my buddy Jay, so if I walked away, if we walked away and went to lunch, I would get used to fresh air. And then when I would come back again, it would still smell, right? So why don't we as Christians learn to walk away from, get rid of things out of our life and just not go back to them? Let's ask the Lord, Lord, show me. Take your bright light and shine it upon my life. Help me to get rid of those things. Help me to get them out of my life and keep them out and stay away. Help me not to go back over to the sewer of sin. All right, last thing, last D. So we need to dig in. We need to despise sin, and then we need to desire him. One more verse that we'll look at together, Proverbs 14:2. Proverbs 14:2. The Bible says, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. What does it mean to desire God? What does it look like? That's what I asked myself the question when I was working on this. I said, what does it look like for a person that desires him? Here's one thing that I know to be true, and that is somebody that desires God wants to be in God's house. They want to come to church. We would sit right over here, and for a while there was there was one family of kids that we brought in. Shania was one of the girls that we would bring in, and she'd usually sit right where Miss Betty is sitting, and I'd be sitting in the next seat. And I don't know how many times we would sit down. Pastor Stephen hadn't even gotten up from here to come up and lead the music, and she'd look over at me and she'd say, Mr. Thompson, is this almost over? I'm like, we haven't even started yet, Shania. Here we go. All right. So how much? I know we come to church, and here we are on a Wednesday night, and so especially this group. So we know that we are to come to church, but as we're coming to church, what level of desire do we have to be at church? I think it's Psalm 122, 1. Says, I was glad when they said, let us go unto the house of God. Yes, I get to go to church. This is great. Someone that desires God desires to be in his house. Another thing that someone that desires him will learn to live in obedience to God. Live in obedience. Dr. Bob Jones, I listened to a message of his on fearing God. And Dr. Bob Jones Sr., his whole message, he took, I'm going to say, 15 minutes of preaching, and he said, fearing God and obedience are synonymous. You show me somebody that's fearing God, you're going to show me somebody that's obeying God. You show me somebody that's obeying God, and I'm going to show you somebody that's learning to fear God. And he said those things. So as I desire him, I am going to live in as much obedience as I know that God has given me light to see and courage to live, and I am going to live in that way. That's somebody that desires him. I'll close with this illustration. It was a little less than a year ago. It was a Wednesday night. School, the college had just started, and we had come to church on a Wednesday night, and we were headed home. I had a buddy, Luke Furman, was here, and so he and I got in his truck, and we drove to our house, and Mary Beth had gotten, there were two students, and they left a little bit later than us because she likes to talk a little bit more, and she's not even here. That was terrible. Okay, and so she was driving home, and all of a sudden, my phone rang, and I didn't even know who Hannah Bibb was, but she was on the phone, and she said, Mr. Thompson, we're on the side of the road, and we just called 911. Your wife is on the side of the road. We don't know what's going on. She's not feeling well. And so we turned around, Luke and I, we came, found out where they were, and when I got there, the ambulance was already set there. They had already got Mary Beth, and they'd put her in the back of the ambulance. And so I walked up to the back and kind of poked my head. You know, there's a window in those back doors. And they looked out, and they said, they could tell I was her husband. And so I came in. She was laying there, and she kind of opened her eyes a little bit and looked up, and she had this look of dread that just came over her. I didn't know what it meant. I really didn't. She ended up having, I think they called it SVT. It just meant that her heart went crazy for about 17 minutes. And so later we went to the hospital, and we were getting checked out. We were there for quite a while, I think a day or so. And later on I said, when I got into the back of the ambulance and you, when I stepped in, you had a look of dread that came over your face. I said, what was going on? And she, I mean, with all sincerity, she said, I truly thought, I couldn't breathe. I truly thought that I was going to heaven. And I looked up and saw you, and I knew I wasn't in heaven. I said, thanks a lot. All right, all right. She was sad. She was saddened by the fact that she kind of felt like she was close to death's door. She wasn't. But at that point of her life, she thought she was. And she was excited about it. She was disappointed when she came back. That's, in my opinion, that's someone that is desiring the Lord, desiring to be with him, desiring who he is. And yeah, I'll stay around if I have to, but boy, I sure would love to be in heaven. So how much do we desire him? So the passage that I started with was in Ecclesiastes. Let me read it, and then we'll have our prayer time. And it said this, the passage said this. It said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So this is the question I ask myself. Am I hating the things that God hates, sin? Am I loving the things that God loves, that is partially the Word of God, with a wholesome dread of displeasing him? Am I desiring who God is? I need to do better. And so this was a help to me, so I throw it out there to you guys, and pray that it'll be a help in some way to you.